Ah, hallelujah. Thank you, Jesus. Hallelujah. I was quite happy to continue in worshiping because I believe that the Lord can do more in 5 minutes with his anointing and his presence than in an hour with anyone speaking. So I was quite prepared to just stay back there and just bask in the presence of the Lord. But I believe the Lord has given me a word for the church. And you know I don't get up here lightly because I don't like being up here. But I just pray that this word will be a blessing to somebody. And if you would, just I want you to turn, if you can get on the screen, to 2 Corinthians 4 and 8. 2 Corinthians 4, 8 and 9. If you could get your Bibles and turn to that scripture. Amen. Praise the Lord. Thank you, thank you, thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Jesus. Hallelujah. We have that. Hallelujah. Thank you, Jesus. Hallelujah. Praise God. Praise God. Hallelujah. 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 Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Jesus. Praise God. 2 Corinthians 4 and 8 says, we are pressed on every side by troubles, but we are not crushed. We are perplexed, but not driven to despair. We are hunted down, but never abandoned by God. We get knocked down, but we are not destroyed. Persecuted, but not forsaken. Cast down, but not destroyed. Amen. The next verse says, praise God, praise God. Always bearing about in the body the dying of the Lord Jesus, that the life also of Jesus might be made manifest in our body. Hallelujah. Let's bow our heads right now. Father, in the name of Jesus, Hakoshata, we thank you, first of all, for your awesome presence. You have honored us with your presence today, God. We couldn't ask for anything more. If you didn't do another thing, you've already done more than enough, Lord Jesus. And we thank you. Hallelujah. We thank you. Hallelujah. But now I pray, Lord God, that you would touch me, Lord Jesus, and help me to convey that which you've given to me with clarity. I am nothing, oh God. I can do nothing, Lord Jesus, without you. Hallelujah, God. So I ask for your blessing. I ask for your presence. I ask you to anoint these lips to speak your word with authority, with clarity. Hallelujah. The ears that hear and the hearts that receive this word be blessed in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. You may be seated. Amen. I won't be before you very long, but I'm just looking back on this month, this year, thus far, 2020, has been something else. For me anyway, I don't know about you, but January 2020 has held more in this past month than it has, I think, in 10 years all put together. We certainly started out with a bang. And as I was praying for my husband, for the church, you know, these words came to me and they wouldn't go away. And the Lord said, I want you to tell my people this. And I was supposed to say something Thursday evening, and because of circumstances, we're not able to get here in time. But I really feel like this is a word for the church. Otherwise, I would not be up here. So just pray for me as I try and deliver what I feel the Lord has given me. The word stretch came to my mind as I was praying, and pressing and crush. So the title of my message is Submit to the Process. Submit to the process. When I looked up in the dictionary what stretch means, it means something soft or pliable, capable of being made longer or wider without tearing or breaking. It means to distend by tension, often to reach something. That's the definition for stretch. I want you to keep that in mind. And if you're being stretched right now, God knows that you are capable of greater, of more. Amen? And that's why you're being stretched right now, being pushed out of your comfort zone, sometimes overwhelmed, sometimes not sure what's going on. God is stretching Rehoboth right now. Then the word pressing. Pressing means to exert continual physical force on something. That's not a good feeling, amen? Pressing. And crush, to deform, pulverize, or compress forcibly. Is anyone feeling like that already this year? Amen, that you're being stretched out of your comfort zone. But just know this, that it is for a reason, it is for a purpose, and God is doing something within you and within this church. I was taken reading through the Bible, and I was taken to Chronicles, 2 Chronicles. And in 2 Chronicles 11, I was reading about King Rehoboam. I might pronounce a little differently to you. King Rehoboam was Solomon's son, who was David's grandson. And he took the throne, and he reigned for 17 years. And when he took the throne, the people came to him and said, King, please, would you just make the load lighter? You know, your father Solomon, he was a great king. He had lots of riches, as you know. He had so many riches. His kingdom expanded so far, but it was only through the labor of his people that he was able to accomplish this, of course, and of course by winning wars and other things that he did. But he enforced a heavy labor on the people. And they came to King Rehoboam and said, now that you've become king, would you please just lighten the load? We will serve you, we'll do anything for you, but please lighten the taxes, lighten the workload that you've given us. And so King Rehoboam said to him, give me 3 days and I'll respond back to you. And in those 3 days, he went to his young peers. And they said to him, hey, you're king, show them who's the boss. You know, you tell them, hey, I'm the boss and you're going to do whatever I want you to do. And then he went to his elders, and there's a lesson in this too. You know, some of us, we might be old, and maybe you might think we're out of touch, but we have some wisdom, amen? We have some wisdom from experience, amen? And so Rehoboam listened to his younger peers. And when he went back to the people after 3 days, he told them, I'm not going to lighten your load. If you think this is bad, just wait to see what I'm going to put on you. He said, my little finger are bigger than my father's loins. And he just buffed himself up and said, I'm all that. And by doing so, every one of those people said, okay, I'm done. The older people said to Rehoboam, if you will listen to the people, if you'll hear them, if you'll lighten their load, there's nothing they won't do for you. But because he listened to his peers, the kingdom of Israel was split in two. There was consequences to his actions. And he ended up with only two tribes, the tribe of Judah and the tribe of Benjamin, and the rest of the tribes split and left him. That was his first mistake. However, Rehoboam was wise enough to try and follow into his father's footsteps. He reigned once again 17 years. The first 3 years, he served God. He honored God. He did what he was supposed to do. But after 3 years, after he'd established himself, because he did have the sense enough to set up, keep the priests and Jeroboam, who was over the other part of the 10 tribes, got into idol worship, and they left the precepts of God, whereas Rehoboam stayed with God. And God blessed that. I said, if you honor God, God will honor you for the first 3 years of his reign. After 3 years, after he had established himself, he decided to do his own thing. Now, God is not mocked, as was given last week in the prophecy. God is not mocked. And because of what he did, God sent the king of Egypt against him, King Shishak, with 180,000 troops. And God sent a prophet to Rehoboam and said to him, because of what you've done, I'm going to send an army against you, and I'm going to punish you for what you've done. And he was truly punished. But Rehoboam humbled himself under God's hand. And because he humbled himself, and just remember that, you know, even if we get up into stuff that we shouldn't, if you will humble yourself, God will always take you back. He will always restore. And so because of that, he was not completely punished. Everything was not completely taken out of his hand. But God did allow all the treasuries, all the golden shields, all the things that Solomon had set up was removed from the temple. And I found this very interesting in the next verse, where it said that Rehoboam got brass shields. He made himself brass shield. The gold ones are gone, so he just went out and made himself some brass ones and put them in the temple. You can't do that with God, amen? You can't replace what God has given you. What God has given you, you cannot replace with something else. That's another message all by itself. But he got brass shields. Rehoboam was determined to do his own thing. And he set those up in the temple. And then it says at the end of his reign, a very interesting verse, it said that, and I see if I can find it, I think I've lost it, but, and Rehoboam did evil in the sight of God because he prepared not his heart to serve God. Amen? Mm-hmm. Yes, yes. So we are at the end of this fast, you know, and I know that we have really been seeking God, but I'm here to encourage you today that you can fast and you can pray and you can do everything you want to do. If you haven't set your heart, if you have not prepared your heart, if you have not yearned, if you're not put your desires in God's hand, you can do whatever you want. You will end up going against the will of God. You'll end up doing evil things. Amen? So I just wanted to throw that word out there. My real text comes from Luke 10:34. And I mentioned this on Thursday night. Because unless we set our hearts and prepare our hearts to serve God, no matter what we do through 2020, we are going to find out, we're going to end up into doing things that we don't even want to do. So before you even continue on after with this fast, I want you to know I've prepared my heart, I've set my heart to go after and do the things of God. Now, sometimes we go through hardship and go through difficult times. Once again, Rehoboam was chastised because of the choices that he made. And Hebrews 12 and 11 says, now, no chastening for the present seemeth to be joyous, but grievous. Nevertheless, afterward it yieldeth the peaceable fruit of righteousness unto them that are which are exercised thereby. Everything that happens in a child of God's life is for a reason, whether it be chastisement, whether it be blessing, whatever it is, it happens for a reason. And God wants the best for each and every single one of us. Amen. But once again, God is not mocked. And so we have to realize that even through chastening, even through that, you know, at first Rehoboam humbled himself, which was great, but then he went off back into his own ways because he had not set his heart to really please God as his father David did. And then I was led to a scripture which said, from Luke 10:34, if you can pull that up on the screen. Some of us are doing all that we can. Some of us are seeking God, have set our hearts, prepared our hearts. We're fasting, we're praying, we're reading the word, we're coming to church, and yet still we're going through hard times, tough times, where we feel like we're being stretched and overwhelmed. What do we have to say about that? You know, the rain falls on the just and the unjust. And everything happens for a reason. And I say to you that he is trying to perfect us. He is trying to bring out something within us. Like I said, stretching, you're capable of more. He's trying to bring out more in you. And I was led to the passage in Luke 10, whereby there is a lawyer who is questioning Jesus. He's trying to trick Jesus. He's trying to trick him about the law. And he says, Lord, what do I have to do to inherit eternal life? And he says, you need to love the Lord with all your heart, soul, and all your mind. And he told Jesus that, and Jesus said, yes, you're right. And then Jesus added, and your neighbor as yourself. And so trying to trick Jesus, the lawyer said, a very intelligent man, so who's my neighbor? He was trying to get out of whatever, you know, he's going to keep the law and do everything else. But this was the key part of the law. Love God with all your heart, mind, and soul, and your neighbor as yourself. And he said to Jesus, well, who's my neighbor? So Jesus answered him with this parable. If you can get Luke 10, let's go from verse 30, from Luke 10, I think it is. Jesus answering said, a certain man went down from Jerusalem to Jericho and fell among thieves who stripped him of his raiment and wounded him and departed, leaving him half dead. Next verse. And by chance there came down a certain priest that way, and when he saw him, he passed by on the other side. This was a priest. This was a priest. He didn't even, when he saw him, he just passed on the other side. Next verse. And likewise, a Levite, when he was at the place, came and looked on him. This deacon Levite came and actually looked at this man, bleeding, bloody, wounded, hurt. He came over and looked at him, and then he passed by on the other side. Next verse. But a certain Samaritan, as he journeyed, came and where he was, and when he saw him, he had compassion on him. Next verse. And went to him and bound up his wounds, pouring in oil and wine, and set him on his own beast and brought him to an inn and took care of him. Now, many of you know that the Samaritans were looked down upon. They were like the scum of the earth as far as the Jews were concerned. They were like dogs as far as the Jews were concerned. But this was the person that showed compassion. This was the person that helped the person that needed help. Now, I say to you that this person, and I believe that the Levites, and I do believe also that even the priest probably had access to oil and wine, but they had no compassion. And so I say to you that we go through the things that we're going through that we might have and learn compassion. Last week I, as many of you know, was keeping a young baby. Single moms, I take my hat off to you. I take my hat off to you. My husband did travel, and he was just the best. But there were times when I was alone for 2 weeks, but I knew he was coming back. You know, I knew he was going to be there. I knew I could call him anytime if I was really overwhelmed. I knew I had him by me. Single moms, you really have your work cut out, and I take my hat off to you. And so I'm saying to you that we go through the things that we go through. You know, widows, single moms, or any one of you that are going through a hard trial, the Lord allows that so that we might learn compassion. It's okay to sympathize with somebody, but when you understand what that person is really going through, you are more quick to really help, not to judge, to have humility. And I believe God is doing that with Rehoboth right now. Amen? I believe he's doing that right now. Now, I want to talk to you about the oil and the wine. Okay, the Samaritan had oil and he had wine. Oil comes from olive oil, from olives, and wine comes from grapes. Both of them, in order to produce wine, in order to produce the olive oil, have to go through a very, very vigorous and aggressive process. I noted down a few things about olive oil. And if you don't know, in Bible times, it was not only for nutrition that they used olive oil and wine, but they used it for medicinal purposes. And I was so surprised when I researched about olive oil and what the properties that it had. And I don't have my notes, I'll have to do it from memory. But olive oil actually reduces inflammation. It's as powerful as ibuprofen. Olive oil reduces inflammation. It fights heart disease. It helps osteoporosis, strengthening your bones, because it helps the body to absorb calcium. It sharpens your mind. It helps your brain cells. It helps your arteries, helping to prevent strokes. Olive oil has so many healing properties. For you ladies out there, it's good for your hair, your nails, and everything else. Amen? Because it strengthens your hair and your nails. It has so many healing properties. And wine is the same, actually. Too much of it is not good, obviously, you know, and I'm not promoting it. But wine has the same healing properties, too. It has resveratrol, which is supposed to extend your life. People in the Mediterranean, apparently, with the Mediterranean diet, live a lot longer than we do. And when I say, you know, they might do just a little glass of wine or something, it helps promote sleep. It does a lot of other things. But obviously, we know that wine can have some very negative things. And if you have a weakness for that, you're to stay completely away from it. I'm not advocating that, but I'm just, in this story, explaining why they had wine and oil and wine. Yep. Okay, so I'm a visual person, so I'm going to just do this, and I'm not going to be before you long, but I went in my closet, and I said to myself, you know, wow, you know, he was able to pour wine and oil and wine into his wounds and bind him up and pay for his stay at an inn. And I said to myself, well, okay, wine comes from grapes. So what if he took just a bunch of grapes and just rubbed them all over him? Do you think that would have been as effective?
no, no, no. And I don't have olives, single olives, but I have a can of olives. What if you just dump this can of olives on him and then would that be effective? No. What I'm saying to you is this, that the oil that he had, those olives that were producing that oil, they had to go through a process. The process is this, is that the olives are hand-selected, the very, very best. There are different kinds of olive oil. There's three stages of olive oil. There is the cold press olive oil, which doesn't allow the temperature to go above 27 degrees, so that it's produced a very, very refined olive oil. And there's extra virgin olive oil. We're all familiar with that one. You can use that to sprinkle on your salads and your foods. That's very, very good for you. And then there's the standard olive oil, which you can fry things in, okay? But anyway, there's different kinds of olive oil, but they all have to go through this process. They are picked, and in the olden times, they'd use like a rake to rake the olives off the branches. Nowadays, they have these big machines that just kind of suck them off. But while doing that, you have a lot of twigs and leaves that go into the pot. It's mixed up with twigs and leaves as well as the olives. And so then it's washed, and then it goes through a grill to separate those twigs and those leaves. And then it has a huge press. So in the olden times, it had a millstone, a heavy, heavy millstone that would crush those olives, seeds as well, that would crush those olives. And then the pulp was what they extracted the olive oil from. So what I'm saying to you is this. A lot of us probably have some olives and some grapes within us, and God is refining us. God is through some pressing, through some crushing, through some stretching, so that when you see somebody else that has a need, you are able to pour in that oil and that wine to bind up somebody's wounds. Amen? Olives, when you chew them, you can chew them and they have the seed in them. It takes a little bit of effort. That man that was so wounded and so in such a state was not able to do that. He needed immediate help. And so what I'm saying to you is this. Let your trials, whatever you go through, drive you to your knees and let God produce, perfect that which concerns you. And he will do that. He will do that. And you will have oil. You will have compassion. Not only the oil and the wine, but the compassion to help others, amen? And I just wanted to say that, you know, there's a refining process that goes on. And don't resist the process. If you're going through some stretching, if you're going through, let it just drive you to your knees even more, amen? You know, just like the song we sang and the keyboard kept playing up. We just sang a little longer, we just praised a little harder. That's what you will need to do, amen, during 2020, because this is just the beginning. This is just the beginning, and I know that the enemy is mad and on the rampage, but we are more than conquerors through him who has strengthened us. I'm so glad for this time of consecration, because during this time of consecration, it really helped me to look internally. You know, as the Levites and the priests were just going through the motions. Yeah, they had their cloaks on and they looked really good, and they were going to church, no doubt. But what did their salvation mean? And in this consecration, it helped me to really research and really look upon myself. And when Jesus was talking to the disciples and telling him about this parable, he also said to his disciples, who were concerned about bread, and Jesus had just done the miracle. I think Chris preached about this. He'd just done the miracle of the 5,000 loaves and the 5,000 and the two fishes and feeding the 5,000. And then they got in a boat to cross to the other side, and they started, you know, we don't have any bread. We don't have any bread. No bread. They had just forgotten about what Jesus had just done. And to me, it shows, because Jesus said, you can have eyes, having eyes see not, having ears that hear not, and you do not remember the loaves and fishes. We can come to church, and we can go through the motions, and we can have a hardened heart. Like the Pharisees and like the Levite, we can have a hard just going through the motions, but it's not really changing you. It's not causing you to action. You know, you're just going through the motions. And the Lord really showed that to me. He said, I don't want you to just go through the motions. A hardened heart is not necessarily a Pharaoh heart where he's rebellious and resist, but a hardened heart can be just not recognizing the power of God in your life, not seeing and not remembering what God has done for you. And so I encourage you, you know, we can become hardened, we can become prideful, unbelieving. We can become self-reliant, unthankful. God does not want us to have a hardened heart. And so what we have to do is just to become like Christ himself. We have to follow his example. It said, you know, who learned much through the suffering that he went through. Think it not strange, the fiery trial that you're going through. This is just the Lord. If you're in Christ and you're doing all you know to serve him, this is just the Lord perfecting you. So again, I say submit to the process. Jesus is the chief cornerstone, the foundation that the builders rejected. And Jesus himself went through much suffering. We have to have this foundation. He said to his disciples, deny yourself. In other words, forget, disown, lose sight of yourself and your own interests. Take up your cross. Join me. Side with me as a disciple and a follower. He said in verse 34, I believe, of I'm all over the place, but anyway, in verse 34 of Mark 10, I think it is, if any of you wants to be my follower, you must give up your own way. Take up your cross, accept the responsibility of what God has called you to, and follow me. If you try to hang on to your life, you will lose it. But if you give up your life for my sake and for the sake of the good news, you will save it. And what do you benefit if you gain the whole world and lose your own soul? I found out that this has to be the foundation of what I do. You know, we can have such impure motives and not even know that we have them. I want to give you another example of Peter when Jesus was talking to Peter. And Jesus had just posed the question to Peter and said, who do men say that I am? Peter had just confessed, you are the son of the living God, you know, and he'd just given the scripture of who he knew that Jesus was. What is that scripture? And what is it? You are his answer. I didn't write it down. Peter said to Jesus, you are the son of the living God. I had it right, okay. So Peter just told Jesus that. Then Jesus went on to teach Peter. He said, these are the things that I'm going to have to go through. This is what's coming up next. I'm going to have to go to Jerusalem. I'm going to have to be beaten, whipped, and put on a cross. And you know what Peter did? He took Jesus aside. He got in his face, and he rebuked Jesus. He actually rebuked Jesus. And said, this is not what you're supposed to do. You mustn't do this. Amen? How often can we do that? When the things we're going through, we can actually rebuke Jesus by questioning him, by arguing with him. And Jesus had to turn back around to Peter and say, Satan, get thee behind me. When our motives are impure, we are no longer seeking the kingdom of God. We're seeking our own selfish interests. I say to you that Peter was more concerned about losing Jesus and how it would affect him and how sad he would be than promoting the kingdom of God. And so we have to be careful. Peter had good intent, but his motives were wrong. And we have to be careful. During this time of consecration, we have to search ourselves. Are we kingdom-minded? Are we about doing what God has called us to do? Or are we about seeking our own interests and how it affects us and how it hurts us? So I just want to encourage you in that. You know, make sure that your motives are pure. And just recognize that if you're going through something right now, don't be discouraged, don't be disheartened. God is perfecting that which concerns you. We are more than conquerors. And we're gonna go through this year. We're going to be bigger, greater, better than what we were when we began, in Jesus' name. We're almost at the end of the... But what I wanted to do is... And some of you might not be going through something. Some of you might be okay. So there's a song that I wanted to play. And I don't want necessarily... I want everyone to come down to the altar. I want everyone to come down. And if you're going through something and you need prayer, I want you to come down to the altar. And if you're not going through something, and if you're doing okay, I want you to find somebody to pray with during this song. Amen. But I do want you to recognize that even as the disciples were crossing over and the ship began to sink and water was getting in the boat, yes, the dilemma was real. It was real. There was water coming into the boat. The boat felt like it was sinking. But Jesus was in the boat. And if Jesus is in your boat today, I want you to look at that circumstance and say, you will not conquer me. You will not win. I have the master. I have the King of Kings. So I would like you right now, if you would. I want to play this song. like I said, if you just need to just Lord to touch you, to refresh you, then do that. But if you are going through something, I want you also just to stand here. Somebody will come and pray with you. And if you could find someone else to pray. If you're doing okay, I want you to lay hands on somebody else. Because I want you to recognize that God is with you during this year, this coming year. That this is just the beginning. That God is working all things together for your good. He is stretching, he is crushing, he's pressing so that you have oil to give to other people. Amen. And we don't want to be like the foolish virgins that when the trumpet sounded, they didn't have any oil in their vessels. But we want to have oil. But that is a cost, as pastors preach about. It is a cost to do that. So I'm going to hand the service back over to Pastor right now.
Amen. It's a simple message, but just four words. And it spoke to me. Submit to the process. Think about that. Meditate upon that. Amen. I'm not going to add any more, except one thing. What came to me as she was speaking was Hagar. She ran away because her mistress was treating her bad. You know what the angel told her to do? Go back and submit to the process. Submit to the process. Whatever you're going through, if you trust God, the Bible says, for we know that all things work together for the good and to them that love God and are the called. Amen. That message spoke to me because I've been wanting to fight the process. Amen. I've been wanting to fight the process. I didn't want to submit to the process. So that message was for me. Amen. But submit to the process. Hallelujah. Go ahead. Amen. We're going to pray as this song plays.